Lord, I pray right now that each one within the sound of my voice has come ready or they're about to be ambushed by your truth and love. Either way, Lord, I pray that you'll be glorified as each of us come to be changed. May we become more like you with each passing second, minute, hour, day, week, month, year, decade. We don't want to go into our eternity the way we are. Prepare us to be with you more and more every minute. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, let me begin by asking you a question. Actually, a series of questions. I want to ask you to deeply, prayerfully, passionately ask yourself this question. What relationship do you have with the world, with the living God, and with his kingdom? What relationship do you have with the world, with the living God, and with his kingdom? Now, I want to pick up exactly where Pastor Charlie left off last week. In fact, I want to begin with his opening question to guide us. We're in our sermon series entitled, See the Kingdom of God, our last message in this series. And I want you to see how personal it is. What is your relationship with the world, the living God, and his kingdom? Pastor Charlie asked, have you ever really prayed and asked God to make you more like Christ? It was a message that was centered on sanctification, being set apart, refined, and made more and more like Christ. And Pastor Charlie gave us an understanding of the salvation process involving justification. You're declared now to be righteous. You're going to be sanctified and made progressively more like Christ. And one day we'll be glorified if we are in fact true Christians. And we'll be with Christ in eternity forever. We saw that the presence of sin goes away when we're glorified. The power of sin goes away while we're being sanctified. And the penalty of sin is gone once you are justified. Amen. So let me ask you, personally, what's your relationship with the world right now? What's your relationship with the living God? And what's your relationship with his kingdom? Here's the takeaway for today, the timeless truth. And I hope it calibrates and preps us for all that we're going to do together. The better you understand God, the better you understand God, per his word, his will, and his ways, the bigger you will be. Let's use it this way in a hope that it'll help you to remember. Know, grow, and go. The better you know God, per his word, will, and way, the bigger you'll grow and more bountifully you'll grow and the more boldly and biblically you will go. If you want to understand the kingdom of God, and I pray that you do, it's to recognize it is the rule and reign of Almighty God from before time began to right this second in the context of an eternal heaven and right here at home. How well do you understand? How well do you know God? Does it matter? Do you care? How much do you care to know? How much do you want to be sanctified if you are a Christian? How much do you want to be justified if you're not a Christian? These are the tenets of the kingdom of God, to make it personal. And that's what I pray you'll see today, that we will get very personal, because that's the intent of our living God. The kingdom of God is meant to be very, very personal. And so remember, the better you know God, the more bountifully you'll grow in God, and the more boldly and biblically you'll go with and for God. I pray that gets us ready. Now, I would say this to you by way of preview. I've learned a lesson this past week, and when you preach and teach God's word, regardless of if you're a pastor or you're a person of peace or you're another person with passion for others, every time you or I teach or preach God's word, we should be aiming at bringing truth and love in a way that helps to change people. That by God's grace, through his gospel and for his glory, that the word of God, like a chisel in the hands of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, he's working on us. Well, have you ever realized that the best lessons taught tend to be the best lessons learned? Those that I pour into and seek to spend time with, I tell them, the best that I have to offer you are my mistakes. The lessons I've learned the hard way tend to be the best things that I can share and offer somebody else. Well, I'm going to share with you today a lesson that I've learned. It's coming directly out of God's word. But if you want to unify and grow in understanding, in the knowing, growing, and going for God in and amongst his kingdom, you're in the right place today. We're going to go into God's word. It's going to be a bit of a forest or a fire hose, depending on your perspective. But I tell you, as we get ready to begin, my hope is to overwhelm you with God's grace, to overwhelm you with the truth of who our Lord is and what he has done and said. Now, I've entitled today's message, See the Kingdom's Fifth, Sixth, and Seventh Gospel. Yeah, I just watched Lorraine's face. Mine did the exact same thing. I was introduced to the fifth gospel this week as it was shared. And I was told that if you really want to understand God and his kingdom, the fifth gospel, that will really do something for you. Well, in my time with the Lord and in my preparation, I've added a sixth and a seventh that I pray you'll see is very much in line with God's word. The fifth gospel, as shared in mine and Kim's recent trip to Israel, the fifth gospel is the land. The land. I was told that nothing speaks more powerfully to the unification of God's word and God's kingdom, Old Testament and New Testament, than the land. It's the open gospel, as was shared. And I concur. I've never before in my life seen God's word the way that I do today, in part because the land, the fifth gospel, was opened before me. I want to give you an example here. I want you to watch for just a couple of minutes. I'm going to take you, by God's grace, to the top of Mount Carmel, where the 450 prophets of Baal were confronted by one man of God. And from this mountaintop, where my experience had always been, this is Elijah's place. I like this one. This is when he gets street savvy. He starts talking the way I like to talk. And I realized that this is not just Mount Carmel. This is where you'll get the greatest view of the Valley of Armageddon. And you realize suddenly, I'm not just on Mount Carmel. I'm overlooking where the greatest battle of all time is going to take place. I'm not only in the Old Testament, I'm right here at the end of the book of Revelation. I'm thinking about Elijah, and I see this incredible statue where he's taking the head off of the prophets of Baal. And I realize I shouldn't get so caught up with the statue, because then he's going to come down on a white horse and the whole world will hear. I'll never read my Bible the same way. If you want to have a better relationship, if you want to grow more bountifully, if you want to go more boldly, Let the fifth gospel, the land, draw you into God and his word. Let me show you just a little sample. In the beginning, what you were seeing was the Valley of Armageddon from the top of Mount Carmel. The last view was from the other side of the valley, looking back at Mount Carmel. I had never in my life been able to picture in my mind what the great Battle of Armageddon could possibly look like. Where could you have this end times cataclysmic battle? I now know. I've seen it. And so did you. But let me point something out, because this is a place where my lesson came and I hope to share with you. I was incredibly convicted at the same time that I was so incredibly blessed. Because you see, nobody told us or showed us anything new. This is all in God's word waiting to be discovered. I had to have my eyes opened to have this revelation. I pray that you'll be graced again. My mistake becomes your blessing, I hope. But let me now shift a little bit, okay? Because that's showing you Old Testament, New Testament. Way back, right now, and into the future. All right there. In the same place. I want to take you now to the Gospel of Luke. One of those original four Gospels. But still thinking in the context of the fifth Gospel, the land. And I just want to walk through from Luke 8, verse 9... to Luke 11, verse 1. Here's the fire hose, ready? Here's the forest. But I just want you to see the land, because what I'm about to show you can all fit within an eye's shot. Kim and I stood and walked where what I'm about to share with you all comes together. And if you're at all like me, perhaps you've known the Bible to be a library of stories. Section, 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 section. I pray after today it will forever be a landscape of victories. To go from a library of facts and stories and accounts and theology to a landscape of victory. Remember every word, even the places, oh, they cut his head off, victory. Right? Oh, I see that they were refined with tremendous wrath and discipline, victory. Daniel shared with us earlier, all of God's word. Everything, every speck is to his glory, and it's an expression of victory. So just walk with me and go to the notes. There are notes here. I've literally left everything here. But I just want you to hear, and if you're at all familiar with the Bible or walk with Christ, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know that one. Oh yeah, I know that one. 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 All in a tight place in the fifth gospel, a tight part of the land. Let me start at Luke 8, verse 9, because this ties back to our Matthew 13 study with the parables. Remember, we are looking at the kingdom of God through the parables. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. So let's remember, this is why we have the parables. You go a little further, you have Jesus teaching about the lamp not being put under a jar. If you're a light, shine. That's your purpose. Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given to him, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Credible warning. He goes on, he talks about his family. Hey, your brother and your mother, they're looking for you. Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear my word and do it. Who's in the kingdom? The doers. Because they do? No, because they've been graced. And because they've been graced, they do. Jesus said it, not me. Who's my family? The ones who do my word. Then he goes and he calms the storm. Can you ever try to picture in your mind what it would have been like to be on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus says, hey, enough, and the waves go flat. We were on that sea. And we were taught how and why 15-foot waves are common when the wind comes from the east. Can you imagine? Here we are in Maryland. We're on the Chesapeake Bay. It's very similar in size and feel. Could you imagine 15-foot waves on the Chesapeake Bay? Jesus says, hey, enough of that. Whew. Right there. Then Jesus heals a man with a demon. And we're told that the herdsmen saw, then they fled and told, and then in response, people went out to see him, and then he returns back. You hear that? That's us. Jesus does something amazing. We go tell, then people respond and come to see. And Jesus repeats and comes back. It's Capernaum. It's where he was. He heals Jairus' daughter. He heals the woman who touches him. Hey, power went out from me. All of this, right in this. Imagine I'm on Kent Island. Imagine all of this happening on Kent Island. Imagine all of this happening in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. Imagine all of this happening right there in the village outside of Kampala. Or outside, not in the big city of Bangalore, but we're in one of the remote villages. Let's say where the 12 Stones Prayer House is, outside the village in the bamboo jungle. All of this right in this really tight place. And we're just in Luke 8. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. Right here, all right here. He called the 12. Note that, he called them. You're mine. Then he sent them out, why? To proclaim the kingdom of God. Now my words. Come, so you can go. See, so you can share. Go proclaim the kingdom of God. Chapter 9. He then feeds the 5,000. So hang on, I thought we were just on the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, we were. See that hill right there? He fed 5,000 right there. That's where the miracle was. See? Yeah, it's like that. It's right there. What's he do then? He returns. Peter, he responds. Jesus says, hey, what are they saying about me? Peter says, they think you're some prophet, but I'm telling them that you're the Christ. Amen, Peter. Nice place to know, right? Well, don't miss this, because it's not going to be long before we're going to be reminded that, oh yeah, Peter, he was the one walking on the waves till he stopped focusing on Christ and then he sunk. Oh, you know what? When Jesus returned, right before he went to heaven, third time, right here, same shore. That's the rock where Jesus was cooking the breakfast. And see right over here? This is where Jesus took Peter aside and restored him three times because he had chickened out and denied him three times. It's all right here. All right in front of us. Jesus tells them he's going to the cross right here. Jesus then says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You've heard that before. It's all right here, same context. Sermon on the Mount, oh, by the way, that's that hill right there. That's where he did that one. The Beatitudes, yep, right here. It's all right here. Let me tell you, it goes from being a library of stories to a landscape of victories when you're right there and the land is teaching. The fifth gospel, it's drawing us in. not changing anything, not making anything new, but bringing the proof and the fruit that supports what we know. I can't tell you the blessing that this was. Oh, the mountain of transfiguration. Yeah, right there. Here it is, right here. Don't miss that. We were literally in the context. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're at one point just outside the walls of Jerusalem, right? Not here in Galilee. And we're going through and we're on our way to the next mountaintop. And oh, by the way, that's where Stephen was stoned. Okay, let's go. It's not just the land speaking and teaching. You know, I tell you that if you'll let the land, if you'll let it in, if you'll be willing to learn by looking and listening to the land, you'll love and lead more like our Lord than you ever did before. I'll never be the same, I can tell you. It's the grace of God working through the word of God as seen in the land of God. Jesus heals another boy of an unclean spirit. Jesus again foretells of his coming crucifixion. Jesus makes clear anybody that's not against us is for us. He goes to a Samaritan village where they reject him. He comes back and he says, listen, the cost of following me, birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of God has no place to lay my head. Are you sure you want to come with me? I'm homeless. How holy do you want to be? What kind of relationship do you want to have with me? Do you want to have a, yes, Jesus, I'm in so long as indoor plumbing, decent 401k, and I got to have my kids in a good school? You do that. I'm all, get me within an hour and a half of, and I'm yours. That's not going to end well. And so much of what Jesus is doing, he literally, Capernaum, right here on the Sea of Galilee, right on it, literally, like we are to the bay. Jesus says to the folks in Capernaum, you think you're going to heaven? You're going to hell. His words, right? Chorazin, it would be better for you to have been Sodom and Gomorrah, for if they had seen what you've seen, they would have repented and believed, not you. This is Jesus. Our guide said, how many of you have thought about Capernaum as the ground zero for Jesus? I hadn't. When you see returns in his Galilean ministry, so much coming out of this place. We walked through the temple that he preached in. Literally the temple where he preached. It spoke very loudly to me. Let me again just bring you. Now that's just Luke 8 and 9. Without me editing anything. I just walked you through the text. All of that right here. Let me again try to show you just a little bit of what that looks like.
Thank you.
get the sense that our Lord is right there. What a beautiful reminder. What an incredible encouragement. What a refining context. I have to carry my speed a little bit quicker. I'd have you here till dinner. But let me just tell you, if you go through Luke 10, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, begins, Jesus now sends out the 72 from right here. This is where you'll find the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We have a high quality and quantity harvest, but a low quality and quantity of those working the harvest. You know this place. If you've ever thought of these as components in Bible storying, I pray you'll never do it again. This is where in Luke 10 we go and we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know this one, right? You realize that that's not about social justice and being kind. It's Jesus calling out the false converts and the religious hypocrites. The story is not to say, hey, listen, we need to redistribute some wealth. It's to expose somebody who thought that they could trick Jesus. And then a lawyer stood up and tried to trick him. And in justifying themselves, they said, but who is my neighbor? Looking for loopholes, as I've heard it said. Well, let me tell you, that story, that account, right? There's this poor little guy walking down this road and he gets robbed, right? Let me show you the road. And then let me show you, again, the coming together, the open fifth gospel. Let me show you how that road is not just the road in the New Testament of the parable. It's also overlooking and running alongside the Psalm 23, Valley of the Shadow of Death. And you watch as the land says, God's word is all God's word. It's harmonized and it's holy. And it's here to help you to make much of him. Not about academics. It's about our Almighty. Again. And I'm just showing you the tip of the tip of the tip of the icebergs. Come see the context of the parable of the Good Samaritan overlooking the valley of the shadow of death. So let me ask you, how many of you, like me, found yourself saying, hey, where's that valley? Where's that road? What's all this stuff in the beginning? Maybe you, like me, have overlooked the fact that this is all happening between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's right there in the scriptures, but I didn't put that all together. I didn't realize it again. Here it is, the land that's showing me. Do you realize that's where all the walls came down, remember, in the Old Testament? So here we are again. We're looking at Jericho in the Old Testament, and we're looking at the very living, breathing teaching of our Lord as well in the parable. So whether it's Psalm 23, Jericho, the walls coming down. Do you see a tree there? Yeah, that's a sycamore tree. That's where Zacchaeus would have been. Didn't put that together until I got the land, the fifth gospel, opened up before me. I showed you at one point, you're looking out, and it's like, that's a kind of a boring picture. That's where they stoned Achan for stealing the treasure of God from Jericho. To this day, it's still called the Valley of Disobedience. Let me ask you, what are you doing with God's treasure that he's given you? You see, this gets very, very personal when it's the word of God coming through the land of God, teaching and refining. If we go forward, I say to you, okay, that's the fifth gospel, the kingdom's fifth gospel. The land opens up. What's the sixth gospel of the kingdom of God? It's the love. The fifth gospel is the land. The sixth gospel, it's the love. How do I know? Well, let's continue on with Jesus. We're still in Luke 10. What comes next? His teaching about his encounter with Martha and Mary. So he's just gone through the parable of the Good Samaritan, which in part is pointing out the hypocrisy of the false convert, the false teacher, the hard-hearted hypocrite. And many people think, oh, well, that's him saying, you got to do the right thing. Well, you do have to do the right thing, but that's not the point. Be his and you will. So somebody's still going to take away and say, okay, yeah, okay, I get it. But basically, that's telling me to do. Well, let's go now. And what do? We meet Martha and Mary. And what's this? It's a rebuke of a doer. Because you probably think that it's all about doing. No, love is being. You're going to love up, you're going to love in, and you're going to love out. And you're going to love my word, and you're going to love living my life. Right? This is the teaching that we see. The sixth gospel of the kingdom for you and me is to love. Receive the love of Christ and share the love of Christ. Be the real deal. Not the I have to's, but the I get to's. This is Jesus' teaching. And it's right here. We're still on this same journey. We're on this same path. Now we're getting to Jerusalem. Well, let me say, when you come to understand the sixth gospel of the kingdom, the love of God through the Spirit of God amongst the people of God to the creation that God created, you now have to come to grips with what is really love and what isn't. Well, you get to Jerusalem, and I'll tell you, one of the things you find is a lot of ritual traditionalism. In our context, you'd call it church life. It's going to church without coming to Christ. It's being religious without being redeemed. It's about being right without being righteous. I saw what was perhaps one of the most stunning and tragic things I've ever seen as we went to what is known as the Western or the Wailing Wall. I saw devout people unlike devout I've ever seen. Devoted, it's not how devoted you are, it's to whom you are devoted. I want you to see what a religious commitment looks like. And I would say far more devoted than most people that run in church circles here. And at the same time, more tragic than some of the things you'll ever see or imagine. Again, let me just take you. We're still in the land, but now we're putting our focus on what is true love. And one of the best ways to know what it is to know what it isn't. Take a look at this. I share that with you with a bitter sweetness. Blessed to see it, learning from it, and brokenhearted in the midst of it. Seeing a standard of devotion that most would be intimidated to come into the presence of. Seeing a belief in what they believe that sadly so overshadows most who profess Christ, but don't really live for him. I pray that you see that if you know God better, it will lead then to you growing bigger and more bountifully in love. In love. Growing in the kingdom means growing in love. If you're growing in the kingdom, you will be growing in love. If you are not growing in love, you are not growing in the kingdom. And sometimes the best reminder of that truth in love is to see religion up close, to see the counterfeit really, really up close. I learned that from the land when I came into the presence of devotion without love. If you've ever been there, I lived there a long time. I'm not throwing stones. I'm offering a lifeline. If you know what it is to be disciplined and devoted, but you're not loving and Christ-like, you desperately need to come and grow in the love of God. Loving him, loving up, loving in, loving the family of God. If you don't embrace koinonia, you don't embrace Christ. Read John 17. Pastor Charlie's sermon came from it last week. You cannot separate out the words of our God, the intent of our God, the teachings of our God, the truth in love, and then say, well, I've been to the buffet. I picked what I liked. Did God really say? You see how important this is, how powerful it can be. I was reminded of Psalm 119, verse 165. Those of you that were with us as we went through Psalms, Psalm 119, you'll see it's left an indelible mark on me. Shalom, shalom, perfect peace. Shalom, shalom, have those who love your law. Nothing can cause them to stumble. This is when you don't just say you love, but you really love. You love the word, the will, and the ways of God. You love walking and working and worshiping and warring on his behalf. You tell the truth no matter what. You bleed for what Christ bled for. Let me take you to the seventh gospel. Fifth gospel is the land. Sixth gospel of the kingdom is the love. The seventh gospel of the kingdom is the life. The life of Christ. The life given that you and I could live the life. Living as the witness of the King and his kingdom. Acts 1:8. When you are living the life, it's because he died to give it to you, and now you're testifying to the world that you are, in fact, living the life. You may or may not, like me, have learned from the land until today, but you began to live the life when the love of God penetrated you by his grace and for his glory. The seventh gospel is the life. I like to think of it this way, that you need to have a kingdom attitude if you want to live at the kingdom's altitude. I don't know if you've come to realize this in your life, but you can't pull them apart. You show me a God-honoring attitude, and I'll show you a God-honoring altitude. Well, they don't know Hebrew or Greek. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Seven words. Jesus contrasted him with the Pharisee. Said, for all time, that's the example that I want. It's your attitude. You need to have an attitude of gratitude because of the love you've received and the life you've been given. And if you don't, hear me, as Jesus preached, it's a warning. If you don't, you don't. You know, 6 years ago, our family was blessed to go on a sabbatical. I came home and I made a promise, as God had poured it into me. I promised, and I've tried to fulfill that promise ever since, that I would preach like Jesus. I would preach like Jesus. I learned even more. Most folks have no idea this Jesus that's in the Bible, that was walking this land. But I make you another promise on the other side of this incredible blessing. I'm going to live the life from this pulpit and not just promise you that I'll preach like Jesus. I'm going to preach with Jesus from here on out. I didn't see that before. I've had him in me, and don't get me wrong, I'm not speaking as though I did not understand the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you one of the changes that came. After walking with him in this context and seeing him so much more vividly and realizing how tight everything is that he did and said and taught, I'm going to preach with him. He's here. Where's Josh? Matthew 28, 20. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I've known that for a long time. I've banked on that for a long time. But I didn't walk like I was walking with him down these streets. And I'm going to show you at another time more of the detail. I can't do it justice. But notice, we've just come into Jerusalem, and all I did was show you the Wailing Wall. There is so much here. It's this attitude, transformative, miraculous change. I saw that too, to the glory of God, and in a way that I want to share with you as well. And I pray this blesses you as much as it blesses me.
Hi, Bridge family. I'm here just wanting to share with you a huge thank you from the bottom of my heart for sending me and Jeff to Israel. It wasn't a vacation. It was not an adventure. It was truly a pilgrimage. And stepping into the Bible, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, strengthened and deepened my understanding and appreciation for Scripture, but especially for Christ. It also helped me to have a deepened sense of my being and who God has called me to be. I can share with you some of the things that were so eye-opening to me, but that really have left a huge impact on me. I can share about standing atop a deserted rocky mountain, looking down at an area in which is believed to be where David spoke about the valley of the shadow of death. It was a vivid reminder to me that I need not fear evil because his rod and staff will comfort me. Or about driving along a remote and dangerous mountain road, which is believed to be the location referenced in the Good Samaritan parable. It helped me to understand that the dangers, the trials, and the warfare that lurks over our heads and around the corner doesn't trump the importance of having a heart that cares for the spiritual health of others and of sharing truth and love. I can share how sailing on the waves of a stormy Sea of Galilee, where Jesus called Peter to walk on the water, made me want so much more to keep my eyes on him, to have my trust and my faith only in him. And I know that I can't survive without him, and how easily it will be once I take my eyes off to sink so quickly. I can share about driving around the area where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It was an area that made really good sense to how he could be speaking to thousands who would be able to hear him. And it brought the Bible alive. To read the Beatitudes and meditate on them in an area in which Jesus spoke these words helped me to understand the importance of knowing who he says will be blessed and who he says will hear the words, "Woe to you." But of even greater importance, I think, was an understanding of the message of how to live as a faithfully obedient disciple of Christ, whose heart, soul, and mind is completely set on living as a witness and helping others to see the dangers and perils of being blinded and hard-hearted. I can tell you about following the Palm Sunday path, where Jesus wept knowing that many of the people who were saying, "Hosanna," would soon be yelling, "Crucify him." And it was chilling and sobering to think I was that person before Jesus gave me the miracle of grace to repent and believe. How does one feel knowing that the God of creation wept over you? And it's something that it will take me a while to process the true meaning of that. A highlight for me was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in the midst of olive trees. And it gave me a desire to pray fervently and to pray better with my eyes and a keen focus on Christ. Imagining where the disciples slept while Jesus had asked them to be awake and alert and keep watch, just reminded me of the danger of how easily distractions and the lack of prophetic vision can take my eyes off, and how easily it would be for me to fall asleep. I became even more aware of Jesus's grace and mercy that he offers. I can share about walking along the streets of Jerusalem and following what is believed to be the path Jesus walked right before his crucifixion. It was both heartbreaking and heart-praising as I contemplated what would have happened had he chosen not to. How horrifying to consider, and I realized what an urgent message that I have to share. Or about standing on the same steps in which Jesus stood, and possibly stepping on the same ground where Jesus was mocked, flogged, and made to carry his cross. It gave me an understanding of what eternal thankfulness truly is. Picking up my cross and dying to self daily in order to serve him well is going to be my greatest pleasure and joy. Realistically, I know I'm going to fail at times, and I'm contemplating and thinking through now, like, how will I handle that? I believe, though, that my moment-to-moment repentance will have so much more meaning and depth. Stepping into an empty tomb, which is believed to be the tomb where Jesus laid for 3 days before he rose, was just absolutely breathtaking. He walked out of the same opening which I walked out of. Leaving the tomb has so much more meaning to me as a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. I know that only because of him and through him that I am free, and I am grateful to him for that incredible, awesome gift. So, Bridge family, again, I just wanted to thank you for this incredible privilege. I left home knowing how incredibly blessed I was to have been adopted into God's family and to be called a child of God. I left the U.S. knowing that I need to cling to him because I can't survive without him. I left Israel with Jesus as my oxygen, but also realizing that he is the purpose of my whole living. Being strong and courageous for his glory will forever be my battle cry as I serve him as his soldier and his warrior. Rock Kazakamats. Love you, Bridge family.
The fifth gospel is the land. The sixth gospel is the love. The seventh gospel of the kingdom is the life lived. I pray you see this. If you're going to have an understanding of the kingdom, it's going to be personal, it's going to be prayerful, and it's going to be passionate. And if it's not, it's not. You say, Pastor Jeff, where are you going with that again? Well, let me tell you where the passage ends. Luke 11. Where do we go from Mary and Martha? After the parable of the Good Samaritan, and now Martha gets her correction? How are we to do this? Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. You pray, and you obey, and you repeat, and you pray, and you obey, and you repeat. Being strong and courageous, you pray and obey, and you repeat. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I leave you with this series on the kingdom of God, with what I pray is an understanding. It's God's word, God's will, and God's ways, rightly and righteously understood and applied, lived out through your head, your heart, and your hands, reaching out locally, regionally, and globally, accepting nothing else, but saying, thank you, Lord, that I can say thank you, Lord. Let me show you one more portrait of that. And you'll come, I pray, to understand why this might be the most special sermon I've ever had the privilege to preach.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down. Let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down.
If I could have your attention, and I don't say that based on pride or ego, but I say it because this is one of the most important days that we're ever going to experience. We've come to realize that as beautiful as this ceremony is, the ceremony in and of itself means nothing without Christ. And we, especially those here, we are so steeped in grace and blessing and in our responsibilities and in our privileges in the kingdom that oftentimes we can get caught up in the current of grace and miss the real core of Christ's purposes, especially in the ceremonies. If you're able, I'd like you to hear, Kim, why are we here?
We're here because for many years, I called myself a Christian, and it isn't until pretty recent that I realized that I was wearing so many masks. I was being what everyone wanted me to be, what I thought everyone wanted me to be, and who I thought everyone wanted me to be. And throughout this time of God really drawing me and my crying out,
in agony, knowing that I was separated from him, that he revealed to me who he truly was and who I was to be. I know now, without a doubt, that I had jumped over the cross, a cross that needs to be walked through only by God drawing me in through Christ. And I didn't have that before. And so I'm here today to just give my testimony so that others who might be wearing masks and who have just jumped over, maybe crawled under, but that maybe their life could be changed too. Because I know without a doubt that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and that I need him.
Amen. Amen. Those of us that are here, there is no guarantee on your plane ticket that you're going home to heaven. We stand in testimony to that, to the glory of God. And we know that we know that we know that it's only through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, and our repentance and faith in him as Lord. If he's not our Lord, he's not our Savior. As our Lord, as husband and wife, who now know we'll be together forever, we thank the Lord Jesus. And I say to you, Kim, it is the high point of our marriage, of our ministry. This is the celebration of our forever, all to the glory of God. Only by his amazing grace and his true application of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sweetie, it is my tremendous honor and privilege and blessing to now baptize you, my wife and my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The adding on the end is because of what came out of that glorification of God's grace and gospel. There were people there in ministry vocationally said, I've never heard anything like that. God was at work, not just blessing, but building up the kingdom by knowing God better through his truth and love, his word, his will, and his ways, and truly loving that he would be more bountiful in our lives and living the life that will go more boldly and more biblically. Friends, know this. If you don't know anything else, the kingdom of God is personal, passionate, and eternal. God's word is not filled with a library of stories. It's a landscape of victories in Jesus. I want to pray with you, and I'm going to ask you, if it's not an emergency, please sit with me. In Vermont, unless they come and throw you out of the theater, let them deal with this. Four short videos to close. I pray will drive this truth and love and joy in and out of your heart. Oh Lord, we pray that you receive all the glory as we're overwhelmed with your grace and we live as ambassadors of your gospel. Lord, let us seek and accept no more, no less, no matter what. All and always by your grace and all and always for your glory. Because you're better than anything else that we could ever even imagine. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
13 letters, 3 words, 1 sentence, and I hope you never forget it. I hope you always remember these 13 letters, these 3 words, and this 1 complete sentence. Jesus is better. He's better than any passing dream you might be chasing after. He's better than any worldly ambition that may have captured your devotion. He's better than anything that could distract you from doing what you were created to do. He's better than money, cars, clothes, entertainment, achievement, and popularity. He's better than anything this world can offer you. Jesus is better. He's better than any person that has ever walked this earth. He's wiser than Gandhi and smarter than Einstein. He's more eloquent than Shakespeare and more creative than Mozart. He's more powerful than Napoleon and more compassionate than Mother Teresa. There's never been anyone like him, nor will there ever be. Not even close. Jesus is better. The Bible says he's better than Adam, better than Abraham, better than Moses, David, and Mary. He's better than the angels, better than the demons, better than any prophet, priest, or saint. From beginning to end, this book has one beautiful story and one unified theme. The Bible is clear. Jesus is better. But there will be times when it's hard to believe. Times when it doesn't feel like Jesus is better. The world will reject you, your flesh will fight you, and the devil will lie to you. Storms will come. You're gonna face disappointment, deception, betrayal, and rejection. You're gonna feel tired, empty, brokenhearted, scared, and alone. But don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light. Jesus is better. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace and the Light of the World. He's the friend of sinners and the enemy of Satan. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is better. And if you really truly believe it, it's going to cost you. You're going to help the poor, defend the powerless, swallow your pride and love your enemies. You're going to study the scriptures when you'd rather scroll your phone. You're going to pray when you'd rather sleep. You're going to serve when you'd rather be served. And you're going to speak up when you'd rather be silent. But when it's all said and done, you won't regret it. You'll say, it was worth it. Jesus is better. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. In other words, Jesus is better. 13 letters, 3 words, 1 sentence, and no question about it. Jesus is better.
We have tried. Just keep
go down, when the crowds all fade, when the years go by and they forget my name, you will hold me close like my oldest friend, and you'll be just as good as you've always been. I've got everything and more, all my soul's been longing for. I've got everything and more in you. On the mountain or the valley, no matter where I am, it's true. I've got everything and more in you. In my deepest ache, when my heart cries out and I ask for peace that I can't give myself, you will cover me till the darkness leaves, 'cause you're always near and you will always be. I've got
said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head, and I will give the corpse of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Fight. defeat the night, shine forth the light.
For too long the army of God has been perplexed. For too long we would not commit to this fight, while our enemy is called a thief, a snake and a destructor. He's been raging a war on our lives for much too long, stealing, killing and destroying. It is time we bulk our muscles in the face of our enemy and cry out once again, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It is time we commit once again to our war cry, Rak, Kasak, Amat. All power and strength for the glory of Jehovah, even in the face of sure death.